One morning I walked into a church, but it wasn't on a Sunday. I looked around and I saw the empty seats, the sun glistening through the dust in the air. At first, I was distraught at the sight of the empty chairs. But then, I was filled with joy. I realized that the people who were once in those chairs were now outside of the building, working at their jobs, serving in their communities, laughing with their coworkers and growing with their families. They had the opportunity to be the church, not just sit in it. When will we be like them? When will we see the opportunity given to us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing hope into the world? Stained glass can't pray for the sick. These walls can't preach the gospel, but you can. The building you're sitting in is just a building. But if you trust in Jesus, then you are the church.
Amen. But if you'll trust in Jesus, then you are the church. Is this not a beautiful way to kick off our time together today? A portrait of the family of God. Well, let me ask you a few questions as we begin. And they're going to sound obvious, but I promise you they're not. To whom is that video speaking? I want to ask you, to whom is that video speaking? Think about it, and I ask you even now, press in, prayerfully press in, and ask the Lord to help you through these questions. Well, it's everybody in the church building, right? If you think it's everybody in the church building, you need some desperate eternal help. Let me ask it to you this way. If we are the church, those of us who trust in Christ, who is the church? Better stated, perhaps, who is not the church? Does it matter? Does knowing who that video is speaking to matter? Oh, it makes everybody feel good. But does it matter if you know who it is speaking to? Let me ask you another question. Does your answer to that question, and perhaps some others that I may ask, does it come from your own personal, debatable set of points? I'll tell you what I think. Or does it come from the divine principles of God's word? Can you answer that question, these questions, from God's word and know that you know that you know that they are rock solid? Or do you have some very, very tightly held personal points of view? Some personal opinions that lead to my personal preferences and my own perspective? Or are your points grounded in the principles, the timeless universal truths of God in His Word? Does it matter? I would say to you, it matters eternally. Not only is this a matter of the heart and of eternity, it's also from the very heart of our time in God's Word together today. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, to open them up to Hebrews chapter 5. This morning, we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through the end of chapter 6, all 20 verses. Why? Because it's my prayer today to give you an overview of what is the third major warning in the book of Hebrews. You see, the book of Hebrews is made up of five structural warnings, and we're going to look at the third one today, and I hope to give you a framework of this warning. And lest you get concerned that we're going to hit it from just the treetops, know this. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to come back and we're going to drill down and we're going to unpack it. But my prayer is, in order to understand the particulars, that today you'll come to understand the principles that will give you guidance and you'll see God's glory through the principles that will become more clear in the particulars only if and when you do, in fact, get these principles into your heart. Now, with that said, let me tell you what the timeless truth for today is. What I pray you'll take away from this overview of the third warning. It's simply this. Not everyone in God's house is in God's family. Not everyone who is in God's house is in God's family. And it's important for you and me to understand this. You'll see why before we're done. But I want you to think about it this way. If I had asked you walking in to put your hand into a basket that you could not see and to pull out one of three colors. So let's say one of you was dark blue, another one of you was red, and let's just say because I like it that one of you were plaid. So each one walking in had a dark blue, a red, or a plaid. And I said, you just hold on to that. We'll come back to it later. I want you to think of that. So in your mind's eye, let's say you have one of those three colors. Okay? Everybody in the church has one, right? Now, let's walk through and watch what happens. Because if you and I don't understand that the church is filled with people, all of which are in God's house, but not necessarily in God's family, we're going to miss the entire point. And before we get to the text, I want to take you into the context of God's word. Remember, it's scripture that tells us that Jesus is the word of God. So when we talk about the word of God, we're talking about the Savior and we're talking about the scriptures. So if I say to you, listen, this has got to be built on God's word, or you can take this to the bank, this is built on God's word. Understand, we're talking about Jesus the Savior and the scriptures of God. So if you deny one, you have to deny the other. You cannot pull them apart. This is really important. This is part of the principle of understanding God's word. You'll see when we look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, God is going to be speaking to one group of people, those holding the dark blue. When we look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6, you're going to see God is speaking to another group of people, those holding perhaps the plaid. And when we get to verses 9 through 20, he's going to be speaking to another group of people in the church building, those that are holding to the red. So we've got the dark blue, the plaid, and the red. Remember that, because everybody's in the church building. Everybody. We've said it before, you can be in the church and not in Christ. If you miss this principle, you're going to miss the entire application of chapter 6. And then again, when we get to chapter 10. So let's look at this knowing that we're going to be looking at warning number 3. Warning number 1 was don't drift. That's chapter 2. Warning number 2 came out of chapter 3. Do not disconnect from the Lord. Here we are, warning number 3. Don't you dare dilly-dally with God's word, God's will, or God's way. Don't you dilly-dally with God's word, God's will, or God's way. And we're going to watch in this passage. We're going to see a warning to the childish in church. We're going to see a warning to the counterfeits in church. And then we're going to see a warning to the cherished. Those in full blossom, praise God, in the church. Let's take a look first at what we know from God's word. It's God's word, Christian, that tells you everything you need to know about Creator God. His name is Jesus. He is good all the time. He gives definition and application to everything. He is the one and true authority over all. The Bible tells us what we need to know about creation. It was made good, and today it's fallen and broken. It is filled with sin. We know that. We know that the cure is Christ. From Genesis 3:15, we got the first peek of the gospel. Not only is Christ our creator, he's our cure. He's the answer to all. How do you know that? Well, there was a covenant that was made. There was a covenant that was made, and it wasn't alone. There was an old covenant and a new covenant. How do you know? The word of God. What do those covenants tell us? The word of God gives that answer. We see a community of people. We see the coming of Christ. We see the birth of the church. We get our understanding of what it is to be a Christian. We know that Christ is going to come again, and we know even how closure is going to work, all from the word of God. Now, opinions and points of view, they abound. They're all over the place. We know to call some of them false religions. What we don't always know is that there are some that are inside the house who are not in the family who get it wrong. And some of them you will see from God's word. I mean, think about it. Just the definition of worship. What is the definition of worship? Oh, everybody's got an opinion. The word of God will tell you that the definition of biblical worship, it's loving, faithful obedience. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Those who believe have life, but those who do not obey do not have life, but the wrath of God abides on them. That's how you define biblical worship. Well, what do we know about our witness as Christians, professing Christians? Well, if you have a real witness that's truly God-honoring, it's Spirit-empowered, and it will be Spirit-led. It's not your work. It's the work of God in you. That's the witness of a biblical Christian. Well, what do we know about how this is all going to play out? Good news, bad news. It's going to happen out in the reality of war. You live on the actual battleground of what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. How often am I deployed? 24/7. How often am I in danger of being attacked? 24/7. That's the reality. Well, I don't like that. Well, friend, it doesn't matter what you like. It matters what the Word of God says. The creator of all, the definer of all. Now, what do we know about him? He's always good. Pastor Charlie said he's the only one truly worthy of the word awesome. He never lies. He speaks to his people. This is at the heart of the book of Hebrews, the context that we're in Hebrews. Hebrews began by telling us that God speaks to his people. Used to do it long ago in many ways through the prophets, but he does it today through his son and his word that is the scripture. We know that. So we know he's good. We know he's awesome. We know he defines all things. We know he speaks to us. We know he makes promises. We know he never lies. And we know that he is always good. Now, let me just say to you, before you go anywhere else in the Bible, you need to own that. You need to own that in your foundation so that whatever else comes in has to come through that biblical filter. That's the God of the Bible. That's the truth that is Christ. Anything and everything else that comes in, if it doesn't fit through that grid, lock it out. That's why understanding the principles of God's timeless and eternal universal truths are absolutely critical. You'll see this in God's word. You'll see it because as we look at this third warning in Hebrews, you're going to see just in the passage that we're going to look at, and again, we're going to hit it from a top overview perspective. You're going to see that God's going to say to everybody in the church, everybody in the building, listen up. To all the childish, immature, he's going to say, grow up. To all the counterfeits in the church, he's going to say, wake up. You need to know the truth. To all the cherished children in the church, he's going to say, you need to stand up so that people will see the difference. And then he makes a promise at the end to the cherished children of God. Don't you sweat it, because we're all going to show up in glory today. One day from today, we're going to stand up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's nothing that anyone or anything is ever going to be able to take away from you. Now, let's go into the word. And again, we're going to see three sections here. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. It's a warning to the people holding the dark blue swatch. Those that are in the church building who are children of God, but frankly, you need a little rebuke because you're immature. Then we're going to see in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6 that he's going to talk to the counterfeits in the church. Those who may sincerely believe that they are Christian, but are not. Now, to this point, and this is where much controversy is, I want you to know that that piece about spiritual warfare that Jesus talks about, that the Word of God makes clear, you need to understand that in the church, there are only two people, two categories of people, in the world, but in the church as well. There are lost and there are found. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. How do I know? Well, the Bible makes it clear that in Bible language, you have shepherds and sheep and wolves and goats. That's what you have. Everybody comes down to one of those two. and the motive of the heart, yes, it's a big deal. But at the end of the day, there's still only two groups. When we talk about spiritual warfare, understanding this, it's understanding the church is warfare. I've said to you before, every Christian is to be a warning. Every Christian is to be a warrior. To understand who is the church and who is not is foundational to the gospel and to eternal life or eternal damnation. And God's word is speaking to it. Remember, the context of Hebrews, we have the writer who's now sending a letter to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish professing Christians. If you think about it this way, many think that Hebrews is a sermon that's being redistributed around the early church kingdom. If I were to write a letter to our church here, Bridge Family, or to a church in Kentucky, or a church in Uganda, or a church anywhere in the world during the history of church, as I spoke to that church, it would be right for me to speak as though I'm talking to Christians. Because by definition, that is the true biblical church, the called out, set apart, spirit-filled people of God. That's the true definition of biblical church. At the same time, remember, we live in a fallen, broken world. And so inside what is the visible church, there will be those who are not the church. Now, when I write a letter or I speak to the church, who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to the babies who are immature. I'm speaking to the fakes who are not captured by grace through faith, the counterfeits. And I'm speaking to the cherished champions for Christ. You see, God's warnings are for all of us. One warning, one truth. How it applies to you depends on where you are with Christ. There are many that think that this letter is written to Christians, therefore it must mean that you lose your salvation when you slip. Listen, there are parts of this letter that are written to baby Christians. There are parts that are written to fake Christians, and there are parts that are written to blossoming Christians. Now, if that's hard for you to understand, I just want you to think about it. What church do you know that you could write a letter to and know that everybody in the church was saved? What church do you know that you could write a letter to and know that everybody's right at that exact same point of maturity? No babies, no actual champions of Christ. Please understand that this is a letter that is written to the real church. The real God is speaking to the real church, knowing that there's going to be a little bit of everything inside. Again, this is the foundational principle. How do I know? Because I know what God said, and I know what he told us about the world. This is the reality. So from that place, let me just say to you again, because I know some are going to be challenged by this, and it's not my intention to poke anybody in the eye. It's to give a hug and draw into the warmth of the truth and the love of the gospel, of the word of God, so that you'll be equipped. Think about it this way. If you have a point, that's your opinion. If you have a position on something, that's your perspective. But if you're holding to the principles of God's timeless and universal truth, you know that you can bank on that forever. Not because of the strength of your opinion, but because of the truth of God and his word. Think about it this way. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I think it's important that you understand. If you think that you as a sheep can lose your salvation, that's not an indictment on you. That's an indictment on the shepherd. If you think as an adopted child of God that you could be brought back to the orphanage and lose your adoption, that's not an indictment on you. That's an indictment on the Father. Again, you got to understand the foundational principles to see clearly through the muck and the mire of the swamp that is the lies and the deception that is out in the world. If your point is not sustained by a principle, then both your perspective and your opinion is off and wrong. It is principle that is timeless and universal. This is so important because you're going to find in real life that there are people that are going to take a position or have a point that is unique to that set of circumstances. Well, you know, if under these set of circumstances you did this, that would be okay. And I would say to you, if it's not okay all the time, it's not okay anytime. You want to stand on the principal truths, the timeless standard of God and his word. And it's so dangerous if you don't. It's eternally dangerous for many if you don't. Let me give you an example. And I find this to be incredibly powerful. There's a fellow named Charles Templeton. Some of you may recognize his name. He ran with Billy Graham back in the 40s and 50s. He's somebody who came to faith, professed Christ, and literally ran with Billy Graham all over the world, an evangelist, led people to Christ. Hundreds of thousands, arguably. And do you know that about 10 years after, as he was getting ready to go to Princeton Seminary, he denounced Christ. He walked away. Now, I ask you again, who was that first video speaking to? Was it speaking to Charles Templeton? Was he the church? Sure looked like it. I mean, he had all the credentials. You got to believe anybody that's running with Billy Graham, hundreds of thousands of people, surely he was a Christian. If you read what you see in the here and now, and you're not grounded in the timeless truths of God's word, you will make these mistakes. Let me share with you just a quick excerpt. 1996, Charles wrote a book entitled Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. He speaks about his conversation with Billy Graham, and he says this: all our differences came to a head in a discussion that explains Billy Graham and his phenomenal success as an evangelist. In the course of our conversation, I said to Mr. Graham, but Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe. For instance, the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation, Billy. It's a demonstrable fact. I don't accept that, said Billy. And there are reputable scholars who don't accept that. But that's not the point. I believe the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. I've discovered something in my ministry, said Mr. Graham. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and I say, God says, or when I say, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me. There are results. Wiser men than you or I have been arguing questions like this for centuries. I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all sides of the theological dispute. So I've decided once for all to stop questioning and to accept the Bible as the word of God, end quote. I've decided once for all to stop questioning and start accepting the Bible as the word of God, end quote. You see, you and I are going to get into a lot of trouble when we feel that we have the liberty to question God and his word. And we will be set free by the truth. That's what Jesus said. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Unless, of course, you have your own personal opinion and a point to make that goes against the foundational principled truths of God and his word. You wouldn't say that in the face of Jesus. But many say it every day. Let's go to God's word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Here's the warning to the childish in church. Listen very carefully to verse 11. You're going to hear contrast. Listen. About this, or concerning him, meaning the previous passage, which was speaking about the high priesthood of Jesus the Christ, the greatest. We have much to say. We could speak forever about the greatness of our King and our high priest, Jesus. And it's hard to explain. Why is that? Is this rocket science? No. It's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Friends, I want you to hear this. This might be the most loving rebuke you'll ever have in all your life, and it's not coming from me. It's coming from God and his word. You have become dull of hearing. That word dull means sluggish. It's actually used again in a few verses, and it's translated in a similar way. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be sluggish. Don't be dull in your hearing. You've lost your zeal for God's word. You've forgotten, apparently, that Jesus is the word of God. You've forgotten, apparently, that all of Scripture is God-breathed, all of it. And it's here for the purpose of teaching and correcting, for rebuking and equipping, preparing you for all of what God has for you, that you can be fully equipped for every act of righteousness that God has laid before you. You've forgotten that there are no errors and no excuses in the Word of God. You've forgotten that it's the Word of God that is to give us our very essence of purpose and priority in life. You've forgotten that it's the Word of God that gives us our blueprint on how we are to bring glory to God. You seem to have forgotten that. You've gotten dull, sluggish. You don't seem to have a burning desire. Now, this is a child of God. How do I know? Because you have become. It's not you've always been. You were on fire, but you've drifted. You've started to become dull. You've lost your passion. You've lost your zeal. How do I know this is a child of God? How do I know we're speaking about a real Christian? Listen to verses 12 through 14. Now, we just heard, listen up, everybody. Whoever you are, listen up. Now, listen to the word of God say, grow up, baby Christian. Grow up, immature. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, well, who ought to be teachers? Lost people. No, lost people ought not be teachers in the church. You know this is a child of God because they ought to be teachers. That's what God's word says. You need someone, however, to teach you again. Don't miss the word again. It's pivotal. That means you had it and now you need it again. It doesn't mean that you were never saved. This is underscoring. We're talking about a Christian. But a Christian who has lost their grip, lost their heart, lost their passion. You need someone to teach you again what? The basic principles of the oracles of God. This is why I said to you, we need to go back to the fundamentals. We need to go back to understand that it's God's word, God's will, and God's way that defines everything. That is the fundamental foundation upon which everything is built. If that's not rock solid, everything else is eventually coming down. This is what he says. You need to be retaught the basic principles of the oracles of God. What's the oracles of God? It's God's word. You need to go back to basics. That's why I said to you, who is the church? You need to understand from the very basic foundational understanding of God's principles. Otherwise, you're going to form bad opinions. You're going to make wrong points if you're not built on the principled foundation of God's word. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word. If you just live on milk, you're going to be unskilled in the word. I said to you earlier this morning, if you are unskilled in the word, you will be misled by the world. If you are unskilled in the word, you will be misled by the world. We know this because you're a child. But solid food is for the mature, but meat is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. Trained. Children don't want to be trained. Babies aren't trained. Babies are sustained. He says, you want to understand the problem? You're not willing to do the work of being trained and equipped. You've lost your passion to be in the gym for Jesus. Well, how often do I need to do that, Pastor Jeff? Powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Oh, come on, you're over the top. You expect constant practice in the word of righteousness? I mean, don't you know I have a life, preacher? I know that you do, and it was given to you by Jesus the Christ, who died to give it to you. He died and said, here's the cost, now live for me. I died for you, now you live for me. How do I do that? By being the church. By being one who really understands what it is. Grow up in the gospel, all by grace and all for God's glory. He says, through this constant practice, you'll be able to distinguish from good and evil. I see people that get swept away constantly because they do not know the Word of God. Well, they think they do. They know the caricatures of Christ and Christianity. They can regurgitate some things that somebody's told them, but they don't know the God of the Word and the Word that comes from that God. And consequently, they don't know how to tell the difference between good and evil. This is what the Word of God is saying. This is the writer of Hebrews saying to people that are being pulled away from the church, who think that they can compromise and, hey, it's good enough that I'm in the synagogue. I don't really need to obey the Savior. This is the Word of God warning such people. In our day, hey, listen, lighten up. I'm in church. But you may not be in Christ. He goes on and again underscores this, and we'll cover it more in the next 2 weeks. But he says, now beginning chapter 6, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Well, who do you tell that to? You don't tell that to lost people. They need the actual foundational work. We know this as a believer because we're being told it's time to grow up. There are three couplets here. One speaks to issues of justification, the second to sanctification, and the third to glorification. And what's being told here is, hey, listen, you got that stuff. When is it wrong to keep working on the foundation? When the foundation is done. It'd be wrong to just, we've been at this 6 months. What are you doing? Oh, we're building that foundation for the 13th time. You know that. It's like having kids in your home. Wow, how long before your son moves out? Well, it'll be soon. How old is he? 42? He's 42. You know. How old is that child nursing at your breast? 26. What are you doing nursing a 26-year-old? Well, they like the milk. Well, they ought to be on meat by now. What going on here? This is what's happening. This is the Word of God. He's making something so clear that people are like, wow. Yeah. Let's go on to the counterfeits. Looking now at verses 4 through 7 or 8. And this is where, again, it gets controversial. Because what you're going to hear is going to sound like we're talking about Christians. But now we're transitioning to those that are not in Christ. Listen to the word. Verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. No, not salvation, but to repentance. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since or because they are crucifying once again the Son of God. Do Christians crucify again the Son of God? The answer is no. And they do this to their own harm. They're actually holding him up to contempt. That is not the behavior of a Christian. Now somebody says, but it sure sounds like, and I would say to you, in any given church, whether you're holding the dark blue, the red, or the plaid, you can look very much alike. You could be Charles Templeton. Surely that guy saved. Let me tell you about how I deny God. No. You've got to come back to the principled truths of God's Word. God's Word makes it clear. You cannot and will not ever lose your salvation if you are a Christian. God and His Word also make it clear that there's a lot of wolves and deception out there. Read the last half of Titus 1. There are those that are leading the church who by their actions deny Him. They're useless, they're worthless, they're dangerous. But they're leaders in the church. Well, surely they're Christian. No, they're not Christian. That's the point. Let me show it to you from another's perspective, another point of view that I pray will bring it to you in a way that resonates and I pray blesses you. Watch this, and then we'll continue.
I can't find it. I can't find it! Hey, Patty Melts and Baseball Belts, it's been a while. Today I want to tackle the question, can a Christian lose their salvation? Or is that not possible. Hashtag once saved, always saved. Hashtag do whatever you want. Hashtag grace in your face. This is an extremely controversial topic in the Christian world, because while it is clear in Scripture that salvation cannot be earned, there are also many, many warnings about the dangers of falling away. And so on one side of the spectrum, you have people that use the once saved, always saved argument as a license to just do whatever they want. And they look at the grace of Jesus as nothing more than just a free sin pass. And then all the way on the other side of the spectrum, you have this very legalistic approach to Scripture that says, you better watch yourself. Don't fall away. Don't be a backslider. This approach believes that by straying away from faith, we somehow lose our eternal standing with God given through salvation. Obviously, both of those extreme interpretations stand in direct opposition to a whole host of scriptures. Like most questions that we tackle on this show, we have to be wary of extremist babble and begin to dig into what the scripture actually says. The problem here is that the scripture isn't actually all that clear either on this point, or at least it's a bit confusing to our little brains. Sure, there are plenty of verses that talk about eternal life and security with Jesus. Like John 10:28, for example, in which Jesus says, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. This would seem to support the idea of once saved, always saved. But then there are scriptures like James 5:19 through 20, which seem to say that it is quite possible for us to wander from the truth, even if that means being brought back again eventually. The discrepancy here is a matter of semantics. Ooh, 5-point word. The scriptures use a whole host of phrases like born again, eternal or everlasting life, called, justified, living in the truth. But which of these phrases are referring directly to secured salvation? And which of them are referring merely to people who are seeking Christ, or perhaps dabbling in faith? This is something we could debate for hours, years, even centuries, which we have. For me, though, this question was finally cracked a few days ago when I found myself reading an article from Pastor Shane Ittleman on this topic. In the article, Shane presents both sides of this argument and then concludes that there must be a healthy tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. What does that mean? It means that the salvation given by God through the person of Jesus is good and sufficient to cover all sins for all time. That's what everlasting life is. It's everlasting. In other words, dare I say it, once saved, always saved. However, and I want to be clear here, salvation is not a license to sin. Even after we have been saved, we as children of God still have a responsibility to, as Paul says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? We work out our salvation by daily confessing that Jesus is Lord, by obeying his commands, by turning from sin, and by loving others. Salvation is given to us as a free gift. Working it out means we then take that salvation and begin to do our best to live in it. Again, salvation itself is a free, everlasting gift from God. We do not earn our salvation, we work it out. So, can a Christian lose their salvation? Through my research and prayer, I have come to the personal belief that no, everlasting life is everlasting. However, I also believe that abusing the gift of salvation by merely using it as a get-out-of-sin-free card, that's almost worse than not having it at all. Jesus didn't save us just so that we could be forgiven and eventually go off to heaven someday. Jesus saved us so that we could start to work out that salvation and so that we could begin to experience that everlasting life right here, right now.
Amen. Do you see this? Again, it's not the, oh no, I have to worry about whether or not God's going to uphold his promises when he said he gave me eternal life. Nor is it the cheap grace that says, well, since we have grace, now human responsibility is out the window. No, the narrow path is the both and. The both and. And so, yes, we were speaking about baby immature Christians when we began. Now, here we are, those that are dull in heart, they're being warned. Don't be like those who think that they are Christians because they have a resume. There are lost counterfeits in the church, and they're not all evil. You want to know why I used a lighthearted video? Because I want you to understand, this is not about a battle between good and bad people. This is a battle for truth against falsehood. That's the battle. We're now seeing what happens when those that are not Christians think they are, and the danger of it. How do I know? The word of God. Continue on, verse 7. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. So here we see, hey, look, you know this is true. Those that are actually producing the fruit will have the blessing because they love. How do you know? Faithful obedience. How do you know? Real fruit. But what about those others? But if that ground bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Christians don't burn. If you hear nothing else, you hear this. Christians do not burn, ever, because we have the God of the Bible, who has done what the word of God tells us he has done. He has made the promises, and he will not ever lie or break his promise. And now I say to you with less levity, listen again, and this time, to what might be without a doubt one of the most important and pregnant and powerful pieces of media I've ever shared with you. I pray that this might be the very key that God uses to unlock the shackles of some who live in this faulty fear that this dragon of doubt has created. Watch this, and I pray you are blessed forever.
Can a Christian lose salvation? First, the term Christian must be defined. A Christian is not a person who has said a prayer or walked down an aisle or been raised in a Christian family. While each of these things can be part of the Christian experience, they are not what makes a Christian. A Christian is a person who has fully trusted in Jesus Christ as their only Savior, and therefore possesses the Holy Spirit. John 3:16, Acts 16:31, and Ephesians 2:8-9. Perhaps the best way to answer the question of losing salvation is to examine what the Bible says occurs at salvation and study what losing salvation would entail. A Christian is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. A Christian is not simply an improved version of a person. A Christian is an entirely new creature. He is in Christ. For a Christian to lose salvation, the new creation would have to be destroyed. A Christian is redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18-19 declares we were bought or redeemed with the blood of Christ, not perishable things like silver or gold. The word redeemed refers to a purchase being made or a price being paid. We were purchased at the cost of Christ's death. For a Christian to lose salvation, God himself would have to revoke his purchase of the individual for whom he paid with the precious blood of Christ. A Christian is justified. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. To justify is to declare righteous. All those who receive Jesus as Savior are declared righteous by God. For a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to go back on his word and undeclare the person righteous. Those absolved of guilt would have to be tried again and found guilty. A Christian is promised eternal life.
John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in Christ will have eternal life."
Eternal life is the promise of spending forever in heaven with God. God promises, "Believe and you will have eternal life." For a Christian to lose salvation, eternal life would have to be redefined. A Christian is marked by God and sealed by the Holy Spirit,
Ephesians 1:13-14 says that at the moment of faith, the new Christian is marked and sealed with the Spirit, who has promised to act as a deposit to guarantee the heavenly inheritance. The end result is that God's glory is praised. For a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to erase the mark, withdraw the Spirit, cancel the deposit, break his promise, revoke the guarantee, keep the inheritance, forego the praise, and lessen his glory. A Christian is guaranteed glorification. According to Romans 5:1, justification is ours at the moment of faith. According to Romans 8:30, glorification comes with justification. All those whom God justifies are promised to be glorified. This promise will be fulfilled when Christians receive their perfect resurrection bodies in heaven. If a Christian can lose salvation, then Romans 8:30 is an error, because God cannot guarantee the glorification for all those whom he predestines, calls, and justifies. A Christian cannot lose salvation. Most, if not all, of what the Bible says happens to us when we receive Christ would be invalidated if salvation could be lost. Salvation is the gift of God, and God's gifts are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. Common objections to this belief usually raise the question, what about Christians who live in a sinful, unrepentant lifestyle, or have turned away from the faith? This, however, assumes that everyone who calls himself a Christian has actually been born again. The Bible declares that a true Christian will not live in a state of continual unrepentant sin. 1 John 3:6. The Bible also says that anyone who departs the faith is demonstrating that he was never truly a Christian. 1 John 2:19. Also, Matthew 7:16 says we will know Christians by their fruit. Nothing can separate a child of God from the Father's love. Romans 8:38-39. Nothing can remove a Christian from God's hand. John 10:28-29. God guarantees eternal life and maintains the salvation he has given us. The good shepherd searches for the lost sheep, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Luke 15:5-6. The lamb is found, and the shepherd gladly bears the burden. Our Lord takes full responsibility for bringing the lost one safely home. Got questions?
Home to heaven, it's going to be because of the goodness and the greatness of our God. We saw last week, the last 2 weeks. You want to understand Jesus? Jesus is the G-O-D God-man. He's the one in Trinity and one with humanity that has become the great deliverer of all God's children. He is our Redeemer and our Defender. Friend, my prayer is that you'll come to understand that this is a passage of warning, yes, to the childish, to the counterfeits. And look at how the passage ends. I just want to cover it quickly with you. And again, we'll go into more depth. But notice there's a warning for the cherished children as well to stand up, because we will show up. As you go now to verse 9, it says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, notice there's a contrast. We speak in this way about others, but in your case, beloved, this is like chapter 3 at the beginning. We saw that there are holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, and they're different from the Hebrew brothers who are walking away from Christ. Here again, there's a distinction. We see in your case, beloved, that we feel that there are better things that belong to salvation. For you, there's salvation. That means for others, those that we were talking about, there's not salvation. And it's based on the truth of God's word, the promises that we have. You know, I just want to give you just a few of the verses. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. And as you still do, you see, here's the reinforcement that our God is good, that he maintains and fulfills his promises. Verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish or dull, but rather be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You're seeing that there's a distinction between these two different types of people. That's the point. We've got the children who need to grow up. We've got the counterfeits who need to wake up. We have the children who are in full cherished blossom that need to stand up and remember who they are. This is the point. Friend, I pray that you recognize that your standing is not based on your strength, but on the strength of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. That your promises are not yours so long as you can hold on to them. Your promises come from a God who never lies, whose promises are our guarantees. Before we close, I said to you last week, I shared with you the greatness of our God as seen in Hebrews 5, verse 7. Said, this God that you can trust, this God who's making the promises, who hung on a cross and rose from the dead, he cried out with loudness and tears praying for you, John 17. Well, if last week was one of the most beautiful verses you've never heard, let me share with you another one. And this one's a little more obscure. It comes from the Old Testament. But I want you to hear and recognize that everything that I'm saying to you and all that I'm bringing forward is consistent with this passage. It's a warning that exhorts. And if you came in holding the dark blue or the plaid or the red, I'm speaking to you. Why? Because I'm reading God's word. He's speaking to all of us. And he's custom fitting depending on where you are. And all of it is built on his promises. The principled truth of God and his promises. Listen to how John Piper unpacks it with one verse. Jeremiah 32:40. Don't you ever forget it.
The new covenant is most explicitly described in Jeremiah 31 and 32 in the Old Testament. And my favorite expression of it is not in chapter 31, verse 33, which is wonderful, but in chapter 32, verse 40, which goes like this. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, the new covenant, that I will not turn away from doing you good. And I will put the fear of me in your heart. Here it comes. So that you will not turn away from me. I love that. I just love that. God has taken it upon himself to hold on to me. I'm getting up in the morning and fight for faith. You know who's fighting for me in my fight? God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is the one who is at work in you, doing his new covenant thing. And I didn't finish it. I stopped in the middle of the verse. It gets better. It gets better. I prayed it. You heard me pray it. So let me start over. You should learn this verse. I will make with you an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to you. And I will put the fear of me in your heart so that you will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over doing you good with all my heart and all my soul, says the Lord. I just can't imagine any greater verse in the Bible than infinite soul, infinite heart of God engaged in doing me infinite good and holding on to me and never turning away from doing me good. That's what he paid for with his blood. So, the connection between the cross and the doctrine of perseverance is that if you are a believer, if you're a believer now and have been for a year or a week or 50 years, it's because he died to buy that. That endurance, that getting up in the morning and still being a Christian, still believing, he bought that. You don't do that. Let me ask you, why do you think that you will wake up a believer in the morning? There's the right answer to that. God will make me a believer tomorrow morning. There's nothing intrinsic. This is God covenanting with you to be your God forever. So he's going to keep you a Christian. Your assurance does not lie in yourself. It lies in a covenant keeping God.
And for some of us, no doubt, this is going to challenge your theology. But I ask you, as I did at the beginning, what do you do when your opinion is opposing the principal timeless truth of God's one and only holy word? I pray to God you change your opinion. I pray to God that you surrender to the King, not just in word, but in deed, not just in action, but in attitude. That you come to realize that we have a God who speaks, who makes promises, and that he never lies, and that his promises are your guarantees. Say, preacher, you said that more than once this morning, and you told us that opinion doesn't matter, and that's true. So let me give it to you from our passage, closing out Hebrews chapter 6. When God made a promise, our God makes promises. He swore by himself, saying, surely I will. Verse 17, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it. Those aren't my words. That's the God who speaks. He guaranteed it. Verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. We have strong encouragement to hold on to the hope set before us. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. What makes you so sure? Verse 20. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Friend, I pray to God that this will set you free, that this warning will speak to some as it did in its original context that are thinking about dilly-dallying with God's word, God's will, and God's ways. That it will speak to some as it did in its original context to keep those from disconnecting and pulling away from the church, from trying to blend their religion with their relationship, that think that being in God's house makes them a part of God's family. And I pray that for others, it will call you to grow up. Stop being dull with God's word. And stand up so that those that desperately need a witness will see one in your walk. I'm blown away by this passage because, you see, it's in the middle where there's so much confusion in the world, where people think that God doesn't keep his promises and that you do go back and forth with salvation. And I said to you last week that if you come this week, you'll see that this gets absolutely obliterated. And it's in the context, the full context. Notice what happens. It's in the middle that people think, well, see, you can lose your salvation. Before, it's, hey, knucklehead. You're getting dull in your reading and in your embrace of God's word. You need to grow up. On the other side, hey, I want you to know you don't ever have to worry. God's made a promise over and over and over again. The whole thing on the other side is to give you the assurance. You don't have to sweat that. You don't have to worry about that. Our God makes promises. He never lies. He guarantees them. He's gone before us so that you can have confidence. You get it? See it? Zoom out. Hey, don't be dull in your hearing. You're going to get confused. You're going to mix up good and bad. There are people that get it wrong. But don't you worry, because I think you got it right. And I want you to know you can take that to the bank. Not because of your intellect, but because of our King. How do you know? Through the principled truth of God and his word. He's unchangeable. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for your warnings. They guide us in how to worship, how to work, how to walk, how to be a witness. Lord, I pray that anyone and everyone that has heard your word today will come to embrace the truth. And if they walked in holding the dark blue and needed to be told to grow up, or if they're holding the plaid and need to be told to wake up, or if they're holding the red and need to be encouraged to stand up. Lord, I recognize that your word speaks to all of us, and that every church on the planet today will have in it some that are yours and some that aren't. And those that are yours, some will be immature and others will be championing leaders. Lord, help us not to be confused or distracted or given these doubts that often the world wants to give us that will draw your word into a place of confusion. Oh, may you and your word ever be our clarity and our clarion call. May we be champions for our Christ as ambassadors of our Lord. And Lord, I thank you for saving our souls. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen. The worship team.